my boldness. I tend to struggle with that. Amen. If you have your Bibles, find your place in 1 John chapter 4. We began a series a couple of weeks ago, but then we had some events happen in our nation that I felt needed to be addressed, and we took a time out from that. 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Let Us Love One Another. And the series is Let Us Love One Another on Sunday mornings, and on Sunday nights, we're getting into other areas of one another's, like admonishing one another, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, and things of that nature. And a couple of weeks ago, we started this, but some things happened in our nation, and we learned that we had to learn how to not only love each other, but we had to take a time out and learn how to love our enemies, didn't we? Had to remind ourselves that we are to love those who hate us, and those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And by the way, that's where the rubber meets the Christian road, when we figure out that we have to take a deeper dive into our Christian life and actually live out the things that we say we believe from God's Word. And we're going to go back to our series of loving one another. And now, this doesn't happen naturally for us. We don't naturally love like God loves. That's why there has to be a supernatural rebirth in your life. In your natural man, you will not love your enemy. It doesn't make sense to your natural man. In your natural man, you will struggle even to love the saints in God's church at times. I was reading an article, or at least a portion, Tim Hansel, in his book called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. He wrote some insights that I think God's people need to hear. He wrote this paragraph. He said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of God to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of Him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy with no transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Now, I want to tell you something. The reason why the American church and America is in the shape that she is in is because so many church-going people just want $3 worth of God. They want the warmth of the womb, but they don't want a rebirth. They want the ecstasy of Christian lifestyle, but they don't want to get in here and actually work for God, and they don't want to be transformed by the Word of God. And I got news for you. The work that God is doing in your life that He has promised to perform, He is doing by the power of His Holy Spirit. It will make you uncomfortable at times. He will begin to change you by changing your mind, and He does that by the reading and the receiving of His Word. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is going to do a deep work in you, and He's going to start it in your mind. He's going to change your mind about some things. But most people just want $3 worth of God, and that's why we struggle. You must have a rebirth experience if you're going to learn how to do what we have been commanded to do. Now, a couple weeks ago, I stood up here and opened up our series with this statement right here. Tell me you're a Christian without telling me you're a Christian. And you can do that, by the way. People shouldn't have to guess if you're a Christian. Jesus said this was a new commandment, that you should love one another. And then He said, by this love shall all men know that you're my disciples. That's how men are going to know if you're a Christian, if we have love one for another. So it has to begin with a rebirth. Now, we learn that love has an eternal source. And because it has an eternal source, which is God, we learned that last time, it bears the mark of the eternal one. When you have an eternal source of love that comes from God, because we know that God is love, He isn't the essence of love, He isn't just the picture of love, He encapsulates everything that is love. And when we have the love of God in us, we bear His marks. People begin to look at us and go, he must be with Jesus because he loves like God loves. You ever seen somebody that bears marks? I have two boys. I had two boys before I had two girls. And those are two different worlds, by the way. I've started my life all over. I now live on estrogen acres out north of town. I raised two boys and I thought, well, this is easy. This is easy. And God said, watch this. Here's two teenage girls. But I always told my boys, I said, the boys in life, you know, sometimes fights will find you. And sometimes as a man, you got to stand up and sometimes you got to defend yourself. But I always told them, I said, if you ever find yourself in an altercation with another man and you look up and his ears look like they've been turned inside out and they're big and swollen like cauliflower, disengage. Straighten up his collar and tell him that's my bad. And back away because he bears the marks of somebody who knows what he's doing. And you don't want any part of those wrestlers. They're bad news. MMA fighters are bad boys. And if their ears are jacked up, back up, okay? And so we have to, as Christians, we bear a mark. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he physically bore those marks because he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked. You can look at his life and say, this man's got scars because he loves Jesus. But listen, there are other marks that we bear. Love has an eternal source. And because it has an eternal source, it bears the marks of the eternal one from which love comes. And so when we receive true love from God, we have a new eternal nature that where we have love from Him, we can impact others in the present with that which is eternal. It isn't just that we're loving so that we can gain rewards in heaven. We can impact this world by the way that we love even now. Living a Christian life is not just bearing fruit in the eternal, but it's bringing that which is eternal into our present world where we live. It can be beneficial and bless those around us. And so in our text today, John continues his instructions for us by reminding us of the greatest example of love. Look in your text. We don't do this very often, but you guys are looking kind of lethargic. 1 John chapter 4, if you're physically able, would you stand with me to give honor to the Word of God and the God of the Word? We won't read very many verses. 1 John chapter 4, we'll back up and read the two verses that we read 2 weeks ago, and then we'll read the following four verses. 1 John chapter 4, John has given so much effort and time to this phrase, love, loving others. Here's what he says in verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, if you're able to love, that means, if you're able to love like Christ loves, that means that you must have been born again. And you must know him experientially. You must have experienced that love. Because in verse 8 he says, he that loveth not, guess what? He doesn't know God. For God is love. You can't tell me that you love God and you hate your enemies or even hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not true. Those two things are mutually exclusive. You can't love God and hate man. If you love God, you'll love men, you'll love souls. And here's our text. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a fancy word. I'll explain it. That's a $10 word in a $5 church. Amen? And so we'll explain that word in a moment. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your love. Thank you for the manifestation of your love in Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that we would share that with this lost, dying, and hopeless world, that others might be drawn to him, that your kingdom might increase, and that you might be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're talking about loving each other. How do we do that? Well, he gives us the prime example. Let's think about this. Number one, think about the manifestation of love. In verse 9, the world is revealed. It's revealed to the world the greatest example of love that's ever been given. How that God showed his love to us by giving his only begotten son. The word manifested, it means to render apparent. If you are to manifest something, you are to make it to appear. It shows in front of you. It's a public appearance of God's love when he sent his only begotten son. And only begotten means one, only one of a kind. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like Jesus. It doesn't say that he sent a son. It says that God sent his son. The Son of God came into this world. And I want to tell you just a real quick disclaimer. That son is the Son of God, and that son is the door to salvation. That son is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody is getting to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Get that down big, plain, and simple in your heart. You say, well, I was a member of Garden Grove Baptist Church. Congratulations. Well, I was baptized by Brother Matt. Congratulations. Only by repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, him alone, can you be saved. That's it. And I'll never cease to share that message with you. Because many people I find in my personal witnessing, when I witness to people one-on-one, I find that most people are trusting in themselves. They are. You can diagnose them, and most people say, well, I'm a good person. I believe in God. I try to do the right thing. I try to be good to my neighbor. That's all great. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not created by good works. We are created unto good works. Once you're saved, you move on to doing good works. You ought to, but you're not saved by your good works. Your good works are the fruit of your salvation, not the root of your salvation. Here's how love was manifested, that God sent his only Son into the world so that he might redeem us to himself. Now, we'd all easily agree that the greatest picture of God's marvelous passion and love for us is seen on the cross. John twice uses the expression, God so loved, or for God so loved. And in verse 11, he says, if God so loved. So the love of God is shown to us, it's evidenced to us by a demonstration that makes his love not only evident, it makes his love not only demonstrated, but you notice that his love was expensive. Expensive. Love costs, doesn't it? But what's amazing about love is that while love will cost you dearly, love never counts the cost, does it? All you men who bought your bride a diamond ring and asked her to marry you, didn't hurt at all, did it? Guys, I gave you a chance, man. I'm throwing softballs right across the plate. You should have said, oh, no. Amen, Brother Raines. That was the best money I ever, that's the best $25 I ever spent. Love knows how to give. And so it's expensive. It's costly. God's love was sacrificial. He so loved that he gave. How can we do that? Is it even possible? Well, think about this. Love always has an object. You can't love without having an object. God's love was to usward, it says. It says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God to usward. He's manifesting that to us. We are the object of God's love. Now, I want to say something right here. There are a lot of people who will hear my voice today and maybe even tune in and watch this on the internet. I want you to know something. Number one is this. You're worth it. God said you were worth it. So no matter where your life is, no matter what you have done, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what the world has said about you and your value, God said your value is worth the shed blood of my son. So don't let anybody tell you that you aren't worth it, because God said you were, and he demonstrated it by manifesting his love on the cross by sending his son to die for you. I love every one of you, but I wouldn't send my son to die for you. But God says, that's how much I love you. You're worth it. Can I just tell you this also, that you're not tiring God by asking him for his love, his mercy, his grace. He never tires of hearing from you. He loves you, and you are the object of his love. Many love this world. And if we are to love each other, we got to get our eyes off of this world. Here's the reason why we struggle with loving each other. Let me share it with you. If you go back a few chapters to 1 John chapter 2, go back there with me. It's just a couple of pages, a little flip, a little flippity flop right there. You can get there. Second chapter of 1 John, verse 15. John warns us in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they're of this world. And those three things are all seen in Genesis when Eve took the fruit. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was fruit good for the body, and it was fruit to make one wise. That's all three of those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, that's not from the Father. That's not from God. He said, you're not to love this world. And you say, now hang on a second, Brother Raines. The Bible says that God so loved the world. John says, don't love the world, talking about two different worlds. The world that Jesus loved was you, was the people of the world. The world that John says you're not to love is the world system and the material, carnal things of this world. You're not to love these things. Our love is to be founded in Christ, and it is to be focused on him and others. We are to be the object of each other's loves. As we love God, we ought to love each other. He's the object of our love as well. When John tells us to love one another, the object, that is the object, to love each other the way that we're supposed to. The people that we meet day after day are to become the object of our love. You say, well, I don't even know them. Maybe you don't. Do you have to know them to love them? None of you know Charlie Kirk, but many of you would say, I loved him as my brother in Christ. I watched our nation weep for a week over the loss of a great man who loved Jesus Christ, and we loved him because he loved Jesus. We're kindred souls. I don't have to know you to love you. Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus loved the leper. Jesus loved the sinner. The adulterous woman of John chapter 8 that they dragged out into the streets to humiliate and to trap Jesus with. Jesus loved her and he forgave her. He said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. We are to have an object of our love. And listen, if we love God, he's going to teach us to love others. And it starts right here. We ought to love each other inside God's family. And if we can't love each other, how in the world are we going to love a lost world? So love not only has an object, it has an objective. Why did God so love us? Well, in verse 9, it says that his love was manifested that we might live through him. John tells us that God manifested his love that he might redeem us, that he might give us life. The word live speaks of being quickened. You'll see that in the scriptures. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. In your natural state, you are dead spiritually. You are born a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. And guess what? You're a sinner by choice. You know, people say, well, I don't think I was born a sinner. I don't feel I was born a sinner. Yes, you were born a sinner. You were born with a sin nature. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to steal. Nobody had to teach you how to be dishonest about certain things. You don't think children are sinners? I defy you to go to the nursery. You'll see a bunch of little sinners crawling around back there. Stingy, rude, they're rude. And we're sinners by nature. In our natural state, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in our sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. It means to be made alive in our spirit. You want to know something? I've seen people go from dead to alive. I've seen it. And you say, well, Brother Raines, you're putting me on. No, I've seen it. I've seen people who hated church, hated the Word of God, hated Christians, hated the Bible. I've seen people who hated all these things. But when the Spirit of God finally got a hold of them, He quickened them in their spirit. Now, their body looked the same, but their attitude and their spirit was made alive. And somebody who hated me now loved me. And that, sometimes that's hard to do, even if you've been made alive. Right, Sister Becky? Sometimes that's hard to do, even if you are a Christian. Somebody who hated church now loves church. I had someone this week. Is it okay if I say this, Brother Troy? Pretty soon you'll be further away and people won't know where you are, all right? 3 more Sundays, you'll be all the way across and I'll be able to see you. But Brother Troy is a great example of this. Brother Troy, he told me, he said, Brother Matt, if you had known Troy 5 years ago, you wouldn't have been able to stand him. And I even had somebody else tell me, say, listen, I think I know that guy, but it can't be the same guy. I said, it's not the same guy. He's the same body. Half of the body, right? You used to be a lot bigger. He's half the man he used to be. I said, it's the same body, but it's not the same man. The man that you knew was dead in his trespasses and sin. But in October of 2021, the Spirit of God quickened his spirit and he became alive on the inside. And so the man you know today is not the man you used to know. And by the way, that's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be. If you get saved and you don't look any different or act any different or sound any different, friends, all you got was saved. Chew on that a little bit. And then get over it and get born again. I love Sister Lori come down here last week. I didn't know what she was here for. She's standing down here and I thought, okay. I didn't talk to her. I talked to 500 people down here. I said, Sister Lori, what are you here for? She said, I got born again. I said, amen. That's what I'm talking about. She'd been in church. She would say that she's been saved. But she said last week, I've been born again in my spirit. And guess what? I saw her face this morning. You know what her face was? Her face was a reflection of her spirit. She came up and hugged me. And she was smiling ear to ear. That's the reflection of God's love. It has an objective so that we might love other people so that they might see Christ and be quickened in their spirit. We're given life by Christ and in Christ. And the objective of God's love is to bring life where there is death. And you say, well, hang on a second. How am I involved in that? You are the hands and feet of Christ. You are the embodiment of Christ. You're the only Bible some people will read. People ought to look at your life and say something's different. Love one another is reaching out to others in time of need. It's gathering around people and praying for them, even if it's uncomfortable or off schedule. Children need this kind of expression of love by their parents. People need this. Children and adults alike need the benefit. So we see the manifestation of love. It comes by God showing us His love by sending His Son. Here's the number two thought here. Not only the manifestation of love, but think about the measure of love. In verse 10, He reminds us of the depths and the lengths of God's love. He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a great song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It's a great song. How vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son. Now listen to this last line. To make a wretch His treasure. You know, there's a song that says, to save a wretch like me. Did you know that there are some sissified Christians out there? Hang on, let me get my air quotes. Sissified Christians out there who've tried to change the words of that song? I got some news for you. Wretch was a step up from where you really were. You say, well, Brother Raines, that's hurtful. Listen, I think you're a great person. I love every one of you. I think you're good people. Every week I'm amazed that you come and you worship with me, and I love you. I think you're great. But here's the thing. When God judges you and you stand in judgment someday, God's not going to call me and ask me for my opinion about you. He's going to open the books, the Bible says in Revelation. He's going to open the books, and you're going to be judged according to those books. And God's standard is perfection. And which, by the way, none of you, regardless of what your mama and your daddy told you, fit any of that. You're not perfect. Not a soul in this church is perfect. The law came as a schoolmaster to show me my shortcomings and point me to Jesus Christ. And so we come back to this where we have to come to a place where we realize that I'm just a wretch. To save a wretch like me. And so when I realize the wretchedness of my own heart and my own sinfulness, it helps me to understand how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Only the love of God could do that. And so He says that He does it by making His Son the propitiation for our sins. It means to make an atonement for sin. He's paying sin's price for us. The required price of sin was death. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but here's one of those glorious buts of the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. I point everybody to Christ Jesus. I had someone say the other day, say, if I lived a little closer, I'd come to your church. I said, that'd be great. I don't care if you come to my church. I want you to go to heaven with me. And you get to heaven not through this church, not through that baptism back there. You get to heaven through Christ Jesus. That's it. He's the propitiation. He's the atoning payment whereby God's wrath was satisfied by the blood of Jesus. When the blood was poured out on the altar, which was the cross, there God's wrath was satisfied by the shedding of blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. I didn't make that up. Not my opinion. Don't even care if people like it. God said the shedding of blood. You know, when you go back to Genesis, you see world religion start right there in the book of Genesis. You know that? Adam and Eve sinned, didn't they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Here's fruit, looks great, think I'll eat it. You know what? When I eat it, I'll be like God. Same lie Satan's still packaging today, by the way. Same lie everybody's gobbling up today. She ate it, gave it to her husband there with her. He ate it, they fell into sin. What's the first thing they said? We're naked. God said, we're in, who told you? Who told you you were naked? Well, their eyes were open to sin. And when they found out they were naked, what did they do? They began to sew together what? Fig leaves. Try to cover themselves up. I didn't know we were naked, so they began to sew together fig leaves to cover up their sin. That's a picture of religion. That's man's attempt to cover up his own sin. World religion started right there. What did God do? He showed up and said, who told you was naked? Oh, your eyes have been open. Well, here's how we cover sin. And what did He do? He killed an animal. He shed blood because the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Every animal sacrifice from that point on all pointed to Jesus Christ. That's why John in John chapter 1 and verse 29 said, behold the Lamb of God. There He is. All those lambs you sacrificed were all pointing to that Lamb, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. There He is. And we're going to put Him on the altar. The Old Testament altar was a picture of the cross with blood on all four corners of it. And there, the Son of God went to become the propitiation, the atonement for your sin and mine. He paid the penalty. This is the measure of God's love. Here's some things I want you to know about the measure of God's love. Number one is this: love takes the initial step. God took the first step. Verse 19, it says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. You love God because God loved you first and He drew you to Himself. God took the initial step in love. And that first step is always the hardest one. How many of you have ever had a discussion with your spouse that the neighbors, it was so loud the neighbors could have weighed in on it? Anybody besides me? All right, me and Johnny. Well, those are some fiery women though, ain't they, John? How come after those fights, after those disagreements, the hardest thing is to take the first step, isn't it? To be the first one to come back and say, I was wrong. I think all of our marriage series ought to begin with practicing that. I was wrong. You were right. You're good looking. I'm not very attractive. You're smart. But you know, love takes the initial step. Love says, the love of God says, I'll go first, even if you don't return that love. So in loving each other, we have to love each other first. Taking that first step to show love. Some people have visited our church. I had one guy came for a while and he said, you know, your church is not very friendly. And I thought, that's odd. Because I feel like our church is pretty friendly. He said, well, I was sitting back there in the back and all the people around me didn't really speak to me. I said, well, all the people around you are new. And I said, and you're new. I said, they're looking at you wondering why you didn't speak to them. That's fact. Listen, guys, 4 years ago, this is not what our church looked like. So if people didn't speak to you today, it's because they don't know that you're new or you don't know that they're new. So here's how you can alleviate all that confusion. Hello, my name is Matt. And watch how hard this is. Watch. I want to show you how hard it is. Hi, my name is Matt. Welcome to Garden Grove. Glad to have you here. Thanks for getting past our security team back there. See how I didn't pass out or die or nothing? Did you see that? Now she told me her name, but what if I don't remember her name next time? Hey, I'm Matt. I can't remember your name. What was your name again? See, it didn't die. Nobody died. If you're new here and nobody shook your hand, take the first step. Take the first step, because everybody in my church who's been here for any length of time is so confused about who everybody is. Brother Darren been here his whole life, said, I don't know anybody anymore. Didn't even recognize his own aunt when she came to church the other day. Take the first step of love and say, hey, I'm going to initiate this, because that's how God's love does. It takes the first step. Love initiates the first steps. Some people get upset if nobody visits them when they're sick. Well, do you ever visit anybody when they're sick? Amen. Yeah. We came and got on your lawn, didn't we? I mean, don't say I'm offended that nobody came to visit me, but you've never visited anybody. Come on now, love takes the first step. People will say, well, nobody came to my baby shower. Did you go to everybody else's baby shower? I'm talking about real church problems here. Come on now, these are the real spiritual problems of church. Sheesh. Get out of here. We are to love even when love is not returned. See, love doesn't put conditions, because love is linked to a command. And so, what if God had put conditions on His love for us? We'd be in a bind, wouldn't we? He doesn't do that. Love takes not only the initial steps, love takes sacrificial steps. The Bible says that God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for ungodly people. Sacrificial love is very costly, very expensive. And we had to be willing to sacrifice. To love one another means to sacrifice our own time, our own wants, our own treasures sometimes. I've had people in this church, I'm going to brag on you guys. I've had people in this church give sacrificially of their money to people they don't know, who will never know they gave it, so that they might be a blessing to somebody else. Love is costly sometimes. Here's the last thought very quickly, the maturity of love. We see the manifestation of love. We see the measure of love, but the maturity of love. In verse 12, he says that this love dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. The word perfected gives the idea of maturation, that it's growing in us. Not that we become perfect people, but listen, we are to become maturing people. You ought to be growing in grace and knowledge and your love. We grow in our understanding, but we grow in our undertaking. So the reflection of God in our lives is the purely spiritual quality of love needs to be a body for its needs a body for its self-expression. So you need to be God's hands and feet. How is this sinful world to ever know? How are they to ever know God's love when they see it in us? When they see it, and that's why I cautioned you last week. When we were talking about all the things that were happening in our world, and listen, when Brother Charlie was shot and when that young lady was killed on the subway, and all, just name any other world event that happens, there's a temptation for us to be angry and to grow bitter. Instead of becoming emboldened, we become embittered. But we are to be a manifestation of God's love. Even in the face of hatred and anger and murder, we are to be that manifestation of love, to be a reflection of God's love. We are to mirror Him so that others can see Him in our lives. And then not only the reflection of God's love in our lives, but also the reality of God in our lives is this. John speaks about how He dwells in us. You see, when we love people that are unlovable, when we love in a sacrificial, unnatural way, it's proof that God dwells in us. It shows the world that He is in us. It shows that He is more than a fact, but He's a force in our lives. I want to ask you today. Number one, I want to ask you this. Have you experienced that love? As our musicians come and we prepare to close, have you experienced that love? There's some of you here today that have never experienced that love of Christ where you realize that He loved you so much, even though we are wretches. We are wretches. All you got to do is pull back and be honest with yourself. I'm a wretched human being. But God gave His only Son to save a wretch like me, and I'm so thankful, so thankful. Now, He doesn't see me that way anymore. He sees me as redeemed. But some of you have never experienced that love. I want to ask you something, just seriously, just from me to you. What would stop you? I mean, we know that Christianity is real. We know that Christianity is real because it's the only worldwide religion that's attacked by Satan. That's just proof positive. Satan is not scared of Buddhism. He's not scared of Islam. He's not scared of any of that stuff. He created all that false religion. But all of the evil forces of darkness tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they mock Him, they hate Him, they scourge Him, they blaspheme Him. It's just proof positive we're on the winning side. Some of you know it's real, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to ask you, why not? Is it your pride? Don't let your pride escort you to hell. Come and trust Him today. And some of you are Christians. We ought to be the hands and feet of Christ. We ought to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We ought to be the light in the darkness and the salt of this world. I want to share a story with you. As our musicians began to play, I read this story this morning. It touched my heart. And I thought, I'm going to read this. I'm going to share it with you. For 72 years, Gordon and Norma Yeager shared their lives together as husband and wife. On October the 12th, 2011, while on a morning drive, Gordon came to a stop sign and he failed to yield to oncoming traffic. The elderly couple were taken to the Marshalltown Hospital near Des Moines, Iowa, and placed in the same ICU room together. Their beds were moved close together so that they could hold each other's hands. At 3:38 p.m., Gordon quietly passed away. But to the surprise of the family, the monitor continued to show a heartbeat. Upon closer examination by the attending nurses, it was discovered that the heartbeat belonged to his wife, who was still holding his hand. The monitor was picking up Norma's heart through Gordon's hand. Within 70 minutes, Norma also died holding the hand of the one that she so dearly loved. Wouldn't it be nice if we held so tightly to the hand of our Heavenly Father that this world could feel His heartbeat through ours? Wouldn't it be so nice if when people encountered us, instead of hating us instantly, they would say something different about them? There's a love in them that I don't see anywhere else. And even if they hated us, wouldn't it be so nice if our hand was held so tightly to the Heavenly Father that we said, hey, they said, hey, this has to be the love of Christ. Because only divinity can love like this. Do you know Him today? Are you holding His hand tightly? Is the world seeing love through you? Are you loving each other? Let's stand together. If you have a need this morning to come to Christ, to deal with Him in any way, you come right now while we sing this song of invitation. What number?
393.
Page 393.